to open up this morning, Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16 out of the Message. So unless you have the Message Bible with you, or unless you want to pull it up on your phone, and then you might just want to look on the screen. Mark chapter, because I really like the way that it reads in the Message. That's why I chose to start out this morning in the Message. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "The people brought children to Jesus, hoping he might touch them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus was irate and let them know it. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in." Then, gathering the children up in his arms, he laid his hands of blessing on them. So this passage that we just read, it's only one of the many passages in the gospel that records Jesus' ministry to children. And it underscores the importance and the value that Jesus places and that God places on children.
Amen.
And if you didn't know, then when you came in and you saw the decorations in here this morning, our Vacation Bible School begins tomorrow.
Yeah.
But this message that I'm about to preach to you is not a recruitment message for VBS workers. It's not that. It can be. But it's something much deeper than that. It's something much more important than that. It's a message that defines the culture of who we are as a church.
Yeah.
And I believe it's even broader than that. I believe it's a message that helps you to capture the heart of God.
Oh, yeah.
Wherever you're at in your life, whether you maybe your children are grown and maybe they have children themselves, maybe you've never had children. It doesn't matter. We should all have the heart of God and see children the way God sees them.
Amen.
We should all have that perspective. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
So I believe this message is for all of us today. And it's about God's heart for children. And I've said to you before also, I believe and I know that there's an anointing from God upon this church to minister to children.
Amen.
So if you come in, you're part of City on a Hill Church, I believe that there's an anointing that you come under that part of that is to minister to children. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody, in the church would be involved in children's ministry. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we should, there's a part of the heart of God concerning children that we should all capture and that we should all have and understand. Amen? Hallelujah. So that's where we're going with that this morning. The scripture here says, Jesus said, these children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. And that's the title of my message today, Children, the Center of Life in the Kingdom. Amen. Now, I want to look at what we also see in this passage as we see the mindset of the disciples that Jesus needed to deal with and to correct here, because the disciples, one of their jobs, whether Jesus directed them to do this or whether they just kind of took it upon themselves and appointed themselves to do, I'm not quite sure, but one of their jobs they took on was to protect Jesus and kind of screen the people that got through to him. You know, that one thing that's popular, I don't know about you, but I sometimes listen to talk shows on the radio, Rush Limbaugh and people like that. Rush Limbaugh has a call screener. He has a guy that, when you call in, you don't talk to Rush straight ahead, straight on. You talk to the screener. And the screener decides whether or not you're ready for prime time. Whether you get to talk to Rush or not. Well, that's kind of what the disciples were. They were the screener. You know, people would come and want to get to Jesus. They had to go through the disciples first. They had to, and again, I don't know if Jesus appointed them to do it or if they kind of appointed themselves. But anyway, that's kind of the way that it works. And you see that in several scriptures. If you read through the Gospels, take a note of that and look for that next time. And you'll see people trying to get to Jesus, and they had to go through the 12 disciples to get to him many times.
Right.
So, and you can imagine, just think about how crazy it was with multitudes of needy people. Word got out that people were getting healed. Word got out of the miracles Jesus was doing, and everybody wanted to see Jesus. And everybody wanted to get to Jesus. And everybody wanted to touch Jesus. So you can imagine when he went into a town, how crazy it could be with the crowds, you know, gathering around him. And here's an example in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. In Mark 6 and verse 31, it says, "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.'" Here's a little side note. One translation, I think it may be the King James, it says, "Come apart. Come apart by yourselves and rest a while." And one day I was reading that, and it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, "If you don't come apart, you will come apart."
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
We all need to do that. That's a little side thought. We need to come aside or come apart and rest. And that doesn't necessarily mean going on a vacation, because, I mean, you know, sometimes you have to rest after you get back from vacation, right?
Yeah.
But it does mean that we do need rest, and we do need recreation. Amen. Recreation is recreate. We need to have some things recreated on the inside of us and restored. And so he told them, he says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going. Look at this. There were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Look at that. That was so busy that Jesus and his disciples, there were so many needy people coming to them, just pulling on Jesus and wanting to get to Jesus, that Jesus and the disciples didn't even have time to stop and eat. You ever been that busy where you didn't have time to eat?
Yes.
Well, you can't go very long like that, can you?
No.
Verse 32, it says, "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." They finally had to realize, hey, these needy people will still be here after we rest a little while. Amen? And you have to realize that too. You know, God has appointed you to serve Him and follow Him. He's not appointed you the Savior of the world.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can only do what you can do.
Amen.
You know, somebody contacted me this week, somebody in the church. They reached out and they were endeavoring to help someone. And they said, "Well, I just don't know. This is what I can do, but I don't know what, you know, the project is really bigger than what I'm able to do." And I said, "Well, do what you can do." Jesus commended a woman. The woman that anointed him, took the perfume and anointed him. He said this, he said, "She did what she could."
Amen.
You know, all that God is asking you to do is to do what you can.
Yes.
Sometimes people just give up and don't do anything because they think the project's too big. All God is asking you to do is to do what you can.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Just do what you can do.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Verse 33, "But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran their own foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him." So here's what happened. Jesus said, "Guys, we got to get away and we need to rest." And so they did. They got away, but the people realized where they were going. And so when they got to the place where they thought they were going to go on vacation and have a little rest, when they get there, there's all this crowd looking at them with these desperate, needy looks, saying, "Jesus, we're here. You got to help us." Can you imagine? I mean, it was like that. It was like that day after day and week after week. And so you can't imagine that the disciples would be in a position to say, "Hey, we need to act as Jesus' screeners here from time to time," right?
Yeah.
And so in this particular case that we just read about earlier, with the people bringing their children to Jesus, they were doing that he might touch them. Now, if you're a parent, you want the best for your child, don't you?
Right.
Yes.
Well, Jesus was around. They said, we want Jesus to put his hands on our children. We want Jesus to bless our children. We want the best for our kids. So they were wanting a good thing, weren't they? They were wanting Jesus to bless their children. They were wanting the best. They recognized there's something special about Jesus, and they wanted their children to get in on that and to partake of that. And so when they approached Jesus then for that, the disciples intervened to screen them, and the disciples thought they were doing the right thing. They evidently assumed, here's the assumption, they evidently, and here's their wrong thinking, they evidently assumed that Jesus did not have time for these children. They looked at them and they said, well, they seem healthy enough. They looked at them and they didn't see any of them that were frothing at the mouth or demon-possessed. You know, no real emergency cases here. They looked, well, these are just, you know, they seem like normal kids, and Jesus doesn't have time for this. There's adults right over here that are diseased. They're being eaten away with leprosy. There's adults over here that are writhing under demonic torment. There's adults over here that are bound in sin. Jesus needs to get to them. Sorry, Mom and Dad, Jesus doesn't have time for you and for your children today. Maybe another time. Take a number and get in line. And Jesus overheard that and saw that going on. Look at Mark 10, verse 14. Look at what Jesus did here. Pop that up there for me right now, Mike. It says the disciples shooed them off, but Jesus was irate and let them know it. He was irate and he let them know it. And he said, he looked at his disciples and he said, don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. Look at the heart of God here. Look at the heart of Jesus in this. He says, these children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Hallelujah. So the disciples had a wrong assumption. The disciples wrongly assumed that the gospel, that salvation, that healing, wholeness, that was for the adults. These were mostly spiritual matters that children wouldn't understand or appreciate anyway. So maybe when they get older, then maybe they can come to Jesus. Maybe when they begin to understand things, then they can come to Him. But Jesus let the disciples know that their thinking was backwards. Let's go back to Mark. Stay in Mark 10 there for me, Mike. And we're not coming back to Mark 6. So, but look at what he said again in verse 14. He says, these children, at the last line there, of the or last sentence in that verse, these children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Now go to verse 15 for me. He says, mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. So Jesus was letting his disciples know they had their thinking backwards. And so here's a point that he made with them and that we need to see today. Instead of waiting until a person becomes an adult, gets bound in sin, riddled with disease and demons, wouldn't it be better to perform some preventive maintenance? Huh? Isn't it better to do that with your... I mean, if you have a car, isn't it better to perform preventive maintenance until the thing breaks down with you on the side of the road and say, I think I need a mechanic now. Well, if you had to change the oil, you know, four or five times along the way, you're done a little preventive maintenance, you might not be there. The same is true. I think God has that same mindset when it comes to people. Amen? And wouldn't it be better to do some preventive maintenance while they're a child? Have Jesus take them and cover them with blessing and grace and favor so they might walk with the Lord all their days and so they might not know one day outside His wonderful presence. You know, there's a scripture that talks about that. Look at Psalm 102, verse 28. In Psalm 102, verse 28, this is in the NIV. I ran across this verse many years ago when our children were first born and when they were young. And I prayed this over all for years. I prayed this scripture over all of my children. Look at this. It says, the children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. And I would pray this way. I would pray, Lord, I pray today over my children. And I pray that they'll not know one day outside the presence of God.
Yes, amen.
My children haven't been perfect. There have been some struggles that they've had to go through. But I believe God's honored that.
Oh, yeah.
And I believe that no matter what they've gone through, that they know God is here with me.
Right.
God has His hand on me.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
They
will live in your presence. Lord, I pray that my children will not know one day outside the presence of God.
Amen.
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 Their descendants will be established before you. Lord, I pray that my children will be established before you. Amen. I don't know if you know who George Barna is, but George Barna is a researcher, and he conducts these surveys. He's a Christian, and he does it for the body of Christ and for the kingdom of God to look at, to be able to measure the current trends in our culture. And he has a firm called the Barna Research Group. And this was about 10 or 12 years old, this that I'm about to read to you, but I think it's probably consistent with today. The current Barna study indicates that nearly half of all Americans who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior do so before reaching the age of 13. Think about that. Nearly half. I've heard numbers higher than that, and I was going to share a statistic that was higher than that, but I thought, well, this is the most accurate. I don't want to be presenting fake news to you. Amen. I want to be telling you the truth today. So this is the gold standard in research, is George Barna. And he says nearly half, 43% of all Americans who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior do so before reaching the age of 13. How important is it? If half the people that we reach with the gospel and that come to salvation, if half of them make that commitment before age 13, how important is it that we minister to children? How important is it that we reach children? How important is it that we focus our effort, our resources on ministering to children? He says, and that two out of every three born-again Christians, 64%, made that commitment before their 18th birthday. So add another, you're at 43% to age 13, and then between 13 and 18, there's another 21% accept Jesus during that time frame. So from birth to 18, that group, two-thirds of the people that get saved do so before the age of 18. 13% made their profession of faith while 18 to 21 years old. Less than one out of every four born-again Christians, 23%, embrace Christ after their 21st birthday. And Barna noted that these figures are consistent with similar studies it has conducted during the past 20 years. And so it's a pretty consistent figure there. I thought about, as I was preparing this, I thought about my grandmother Carr, my mom's mom. By the way, she was born, this is my grandmother now, she was born in 1889. That's going back a ways, isn't it? Her, I believe I have this right, her daddy, I don't think it'd be her granddaddy, I think it was her daddy that she used to tell them. Now, I was 22. She passed away in 1983. I was 22 years old when she passed away, so I knew her quite well. And she would come up after granddaddy passed away in 1969, she would spend the summers with us. Remember when she'd come up and spend the summers with us? She'd spend the fall and winter with my aunt in Norcross and my uncle's family in Doraville, but then she'd spend the summers up at our house with my mom, and then the other daughter, my mom's sister, another sister lived just across the road from us, so she'd spend the summer up with us. And anyway, so I remember her telling me all the time about her sister Alice, I don't know how many times she told me this, but she would say just in conversation, she'd say, you know, she said, my sister Alice, she got saved when she was 5 years old. And my grandmother Carr, grandmother and granddaddy Carr, they were Methodist, and that's back when Methodists believed in being born again. And we hope that some of them still believe in that, amen. But they were very evangelistic. The Methodist Church was very evangelistic back in those days. And so she said, yeah, my sister Alice, she got saved when she was 5 years old. She says, now a lot of people didn't think, they thought she was too young to get saved. She says, but I know she got saved. I know it was real. And of course, you know, what had been my great aunt Alice lived a wonderful Christian life all of her life. And so she would always tell me that. I've thought about that. I wonder why grandmother always tells me about that. Well, I believe now that it was the Holy Spirit using her to plant a seed in me on the importance of reaching children. Can a child as young as five get saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. And again, that's a whole other message on the age of accountability that we won't get into today. But look at what Jesus said again, and go back to Mark 10, 15 for me, Mike. Mark 10, 15, mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. We've had it backwards. We've thought, again, salvation, redemption, the kingdom of... That's just too... A five-year-old can't understand that. A five-year-old can't... We shouldn't try to present the gospel to a five-year-old or a six-year-old or a seven-year-old. They're too young to understand that. How can we explain redemption? How can we explain propitiation? How can we explain, you know, justification? Well, you don't have to explain it in all those terms. You just have to say, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is the only way that we can get to God. And if you'll ask Him into your heart, He'll come in and He'll live in your heart forever. That's what Jesus said. He said, unless you accept the kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. We've had it backwards. We've thought children need to understand it like adults. It's actually the other way around. Adults need to understand it like children. Amen. That's what keeps a lot of adults from coming to faith in Christ, is they're trying to figure too much of it out in their head. Well, that just doesn't seem reasonable to me. Well, you're not going to get it with your reason. Amen. So I want to look at, as we get into this a little more here, I want us to look at examples of Jesus' ministry to children. I mentioned earlier that Jesus had a powerful ministry to children. As you can see here in the scripture we read, it says the parents brought the children to Him. He took them up in His arms. He laid His hands on them. He blessed them. But that wasn't all that He did. And that wasn't the only time that Jesus ministered to children. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, we read the account of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Verse 22 of Mark 5, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter, everybody say little daughter. Little daughter. So she's a little girl. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler, in verse 35 now, we'll jump down to verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Amen? Praise God. So that's a good word for you. Beyond the message about children today, you may get bad news about your situation. You know what Jesus says to you? Don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, do not be afraid, only believe. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. In other words, Jesus said, Jairus, I just need one thing from you. I just need one thing from you. I need your faith. I need your faith. And that's what Jesus says to us today. I just need one thing from you. Don't be afraid. Don't yield to fear. Don't give up on your faith. You already expressed faith. He said, come and lay your hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she will live. That was a statement of faith. Amen. And so they came, and Jesus and he brought two of his disciples or three of his disciples in. In verse 41, it says, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. So Jesus healed this 12-year-old little girl, and not only healed her, but raised her from the dead. Yeah. Amen? Praise God. And then we see another case where there was a boy that was being tormented by demons, and this manifested in what we people would call today like an epileptic seizure. I'm not saying that every epileptic seizure, every epileptic case is demonic activity, but in this case, it was. In this case, the demonic torment of this boy was manifested in what we would identify as an epileptic seizure. Verse 37 of Luke 9. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." See, they were there to screen Jesus. They said, "Sir, don't bother Jesus. We'll handle this." Well, they were not able to handle it in that case. In verse 41, then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." He's talking to his disciples when he said that. Yep. "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. I love that. He rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Amen? And there's several others that we won't take time to look at specifically. I'll just point them out to you. There's the healing of the nobleman's son. That's found in John 4, verses 46 through 54. Jesus raised there was a woman, a widow, in the city of Nain. Jesus raised her son from the dead. He was a young man, the Bible says. That's found in Luke 7, 11 through 15. There was a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, who approached Jesus. Her daughter was demon-possessed, and Jesus delivered the daughter. That's in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. I do want to look at this one, though, and this is a case where Jesus used a little boy to perform a miracle. And this is the multiplying of the loaves and the fish. In John chapter 6, in verse number 8, we'll pick it up, and this is out of the New Living Translation. A crowd had gathered, a multitude had gathered, and Jesus had taught them and ministered the word to them and ministered to their needs. And then it came time for them to eat. And they were in a deserted place. There was no restaurants around. There were not at an exit on the interstate where there was, you know, all kinds of restaurants around. It's one of those exits where there's nothing there. There might be an old, you know, you run across those where there's like an old dilapidated gas station, but there's nothing to eat there. Yeah. All right. Well, that was one of those. I don't even know if there was a gas station at this place. Probably not. And anyway, it was a deserted place. They were looking for, okay, it's time to eat. We're going to survey the crowd. And verse 8 says, then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here. A what?
A young boy.
There's a young boy, a little guy, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? What good is that with this huge crowd? So as they surveyed the crowd then, there's no places to eat around, and so they started surveying the crowd, and they said, "Hey, by the way, did you happen to pack enough food for about 5,000 today by any chance?" Just asking. And so nobody had brought any food. The only thing in this crowd of 5,000, the only thing they were able to find was a little boy who had 5 little loaves and 2 fish. You know, somebody trying to explain away this miracle said, "Well, you know, back then the loaves were bigger. You know, and that's how they were able to divide it up to feed 5,000 people." So here's a little boy. Here's a little boy driving an 18-wheeler, you know. And he's got 5 loaves and 2 whales in the back of him. No, it was a supernatural miracle. It was a little guy probably had his lunch. And so that's all they had. And Andrew found that. Andrew found it, and he said, "Well, I did find one young boy. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" And Andrew probably almost didn't even mention it. Wouldn't that have been a shame? Wouldn't that have been a shame if Andrew said, "It's not worth mentioning. It's just a little boy. It's just his lunch. It's not worth mentioning." Wouldn't it have been a shame if he hadn't said anything?
Yes.
Thank God that Andrew said, "Well, it's not much, But I did find a little boy that's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, that'll do.
Yeah.
That'll do.
Amen.
So Jesus used what a child offered him to perform perhaps his greatest miracle, if you think about it.
Amen.
Feeding 5,000 plus the women and children, so 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people when you add everybody in together with one little boy's lunch. That's a miracle. That's a huge miracle.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And you know, I'm sure Jesus didn't just grab it and take it and say, here, give me that. We're confiscating this. I'm sure he asked the little boy, and they brought him up there, and he said, hey, buddy, do you mind, can we use your food here? Can we take the, we need to feed all these people. Can we take your 5 loaves and 2 fish? And he didn't, I'm sure he didn't say, you're crazy. There's no way this is going to feed all these people. This is mine. I'm eating my food. You know what the little boy said? He said, sure, Jesus. Sure, Jesus. He just believed. Amen. That's why Jesus said, unless you accept the kingdom as a child. Amen. You have to believe in the supernatural, in the miraculous. Amen. Praise God. I want to come back to one more account with Jesus and children at the end, but and right here for a moment, I want to point out some other examples in Scripture where God used children and young people. Remember the story of Samson?
Yes.
Remember Samson? You know, he fell and with Delilah, and then he was captured. They cut his hair, and he was imprisoned by the Philistines. The Bible says, you know, they put his eyes out. And the Bible says that his hair began to grow back and his strength began to come back. And he said, you know, if I could just do one more thing, you know, to defeat the Philistines and to avenge myself and to avenge the, you know, bring vengeance on the enemies of the Lord. And of course, he had that opportunity. All the Philistines had gathered in the temple of Dagon, and they were there mocking Samson. Because he was grinding at the mill, and they thought, there's the one that tormented us. Look at, he's reduced to nothing now. But they didn't know his hair had grown back and his strength had come back. And they said, well, let's bring Samson out here that he may entertain us. And the Bible says that it was a young lad, a little boy, led him out. And Samson said, hey, son, would you lead me to the pillars of the temple? And the little boy led him to the pillars of the temple. And Samson braced himself and pushed, and down came the temple of Dagon. And Samson killed 3,000 of the Philistines in that last act, all because a little boy, a young lad, led him and positioned him to do that. Think about that.
Amen.
You know, David was still a teenager when he killed Goliath. But remember, David didn't arrive there overnight. He told Saul, I've killed the lion. God empowered me. By the grace of God, by the power of God, I killed the lion and I killed the bear, and Goliath is going down too.
Yeah.
So that faith, that bold faith and that courage that David had, it must have begun to develop in him as a child.
Right.
Did you ever think about that?
Yes.
Because he was still just a teenager when he brought Goliath down. You know, the devil, as God has a plan for children, of course, the devil sees that too. And he especially tries to attack children, doesn't he? We know the Hebrew children at the time of Moses' birth. We know that Satan moved on the heart of Pharaoh to kill all the boy babies. He instructed the Hebrew midwives, if it's a girl, you can let it live, but if it's a boy, then kill it. You know, destroy it. And so that was the devil attacking the children. Same thing happened during the time of the birth of Jesus. Remember that King Herod ordered the murder of all the boy babies 2 years old and under in that area. And so the devil always attacks children. So I want to look at one thing out of the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 10. This is when Moses has come back. And he's come back to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 8, and this is how the New Living, it says, so Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. All right, he told them. And this is after some of the plagues have hit. And so Pharaoh's finally getting the message. And he says, all right. He says, go and worship the Lord your God. And then he says, but who exactly will be going with you? Verse 9. Moses replied, we will all go, young and old, our sons and daughters, and our flocks and herds. We must all join together in celebrating a festival to the Lord.
Amen.
Well, Pharaoh wasn't going to have that. Verse 10, Pharaoh retorted, the Lord will certainly need to be with you if I let you take your little ones. I can see through your evil plan. You know, that's what the devil tries to do today. All right, if I couldn't stop you from getting saved and serving the Lord, you go ahead and serve the Lord, but you're not having the kids. I'm going to keep your kids bound. No, you don't, devil. You can't have our kids either. I said, no, you don't, devil. You can't have the children. I said, no, you don't, devil. You can't have the children.
Amen?
You can't have the children. They're going with us, our sons and our daughters. We must all join together in celebrating a festival to the Lord. And then when they came out of Egypt, God gave Moses the law. And one of the things he instructed him, he said, you're to take this law and you're to teach your children. When you sit down and when you rise up and when you walk by the way, you're to tell them the great things that I've done. And you're to get these words into their hearts. Amen? That was one of the specific things that he instructed them to do. Amen. Now, to wrap this up, let's go back to the ministry of Jesus. And it's Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, what we know as the triumphal entry. Jesus enters Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. The people spread the palm branches out before him on the road as he's coming into Jerusalem. And the people cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And from there, then Jesus goes into the temple and he drives out the money changers. He heals the blind and the lame. That's what's happened. And then they're in the temple. In verse 15 of Matthew 21, it says, but when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. It got under their skin. They didn't like that. So Jesus has come into Jerusalem. The whole city, the Bible says, the whole city was moved, you know, as he comes in. They're jealous of that. And then he comes into the temple. He drives out the money changers. He heals the blind and the lame that are in the temple. And the children are running. The Message Bible, bring the message up there, Mike. Back in verse 15, if you'll skip to verse 15 in the Message and pull that one up for me. It says, all the children were running and shouting through the temple, Hosanna to David's son.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, let's think about this. How did they know to say that?
Ah.
Well, they heard Mom and Dad saying it a few hours earlier. I said they heard Mom and Dad saying it a few hours earlier. Hosanna to the Son of David. Well, children are going to, they're going to echo what they hear.
Amen.
They're going to mimic what they see.
Yes, amen.
And they saw Mom and Dad saying, Hosanna to the Son of David.
Yeah.
So they came in the temple and they're running in the temple and they're shouting, Hosanna to David's son. The chief priests and the scribes didn't like that. It says they were indignant. This is God's holy house. We need to be silent in here. We need to be reverent in here. We don't want these children need to sit down and shut up. They don't need to be heard from. Back to verse 16 in the New King James now, Mike. It says, they were indignant and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Jesus, do you hear this? And Jesus said to them, and I can just picture this. I know he had a big smile on his face. He said, yes, I do. Yes. Yes, I hear it. Isn't it glorious? Isn't it magnificent? Isn't it wonderful?
Yes, it is.
They were thinking like, don't you hear this? We need to put a stop to this. They're talking about you. Get them to shut up. He said, yes, I do hear it. And then notice who he's talking to the chief priest and to the scribes who were experts in the Bible. He says, yes, have you never read? Oh, I guess you didn't read that in the Bible, did you? You know, that was just a little dig that he would get into them from time to time, just to kind of, you know, poke holes in their hypocrisy. He says, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Yes, I have read it. And you know what they're doing, guys? You know what they're doing, scribes and chief priests and scribes? You know what they're doing? They are fulfilling Scripture. They are fulfilling prophecy. That's what these children are doing. Hallelujah. Amen? What prophecy are they fulfilling? Well, Psalm 8 is what they're fulfilling. Go to Psalm 8 and verse 2. Let's look at that with me. Reed, you can come on up when you get ready. And Psalm 8, verse 2. Here it is. Jesus was quoting this. And notice Jesus said it this way. He said, out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of children, you have perfected praise. You have perfected praise. Praise from children, God calls it perfect praise. God calls it Well, wouldn't you think that perfect praise would be? That's got to be someone that's really developed spiritually, and they really know the Word really well, and they're mature. We're all for spiritual growth and maturity. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we're not for that, but that perfect praise comes from someone that has just lived a perfectly consecrated life, and they know the Word so well. No, Jesus said perfect praise comes from children. Think about that. Think about that. And so he's quoting Psalm 8. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing, he took it all the way down past children's church, past kinder church, and into the nursery. You have ordained strength. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now, here's a spiritual truth that is applicable for all of us. That's this. Praise silences the devil. The devil tormenting you with thoughts and fears and all that. Start praising God because praise. He said, you've ordained strength because of your enemy, and that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Praise does that. Praise silences the devil. But get this. Praise from little children silences the devil. Well, maybe when Dad Hagin praises God, maybe that silences the devil, but not, no. Not only that, but praise from little guys.
Yes, amen.
Silences the devil.
Amen.
Don't you love it?
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
The New Living Translations. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength. Silencing your enemies. And all who oppose you. I love that.
Amen.
We're going to have praise and worship in here this week. And these little children are going to be praising God. And demons are going to be silenced. Glory to God. Amen. You know what can happen in your house? You can become like a child with childlike faith. And just say, you know, God, I can't figure out. I don't know what to do about these situations I'm facing. But as a child, just in childlike faith, I'm going to praise you. In childlike faith, I'm going to say, Lord, I trust you. You're my good heavenly Father.
Amen.
And just like a child, they don't worry about what's going on in the family. They just know Dad, Mom, and Dad, they're going to take care of it. Everything's going to be all right. I trust my heavenly Father. Everything's going to be all right. I praise you, Father. You can do that. You can tap into that. You can tap into that strength, that flow. That God says He's appointed children to take. We can all, in childlike faith, we can all partake of that.
Amen.
And tap into that. Amen? And you know what? I saw this in this as well. It's not just spiritual forces. Look at it out of the Message. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble.
Amen.
Do you know something? Children, little ones, they don't grow up thinking there's not a God. They know there is. Their spirits are alive unto God. Paul said in Romans, Paul said, I was alive once, and so were you, without the law, What does that mean? It means you were talking about your spirit. You were alive unto God. You were alive unto God. But when the commandment came, when you knew right from wrong and you chose to do wrong like all of us did, sin revived and I died. But you were born spiritually alive. Every child is born spiritually alive. Every child is born knowing there's a God.
Amen.
That has to be, you have to have the knowledge of God educated out of you. But nursing infants gurgling choruses about God. Toddlers shouting songs. That drowns out enemy talk. And it silences atheist babble. They proclaim, little ones proclaim the reality of God. Amen? How important is it? How important is it to minister to children? Ken Blunt, he and his wife Trudy have ministered here several times. He has a powerful ministry to children. I read a quote from him the other day. He said, "The songs we teach our children when they are young will become their songs of comfort as adults." The songs we teach our children when they are young will become their songs of comfort as adults. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength. Stand up with me. We're going to do that. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength. Has anybody ever sung this? I stuck my head in the door of the music office this morning. I said, "Reed, have you ever heard the song Jesus Loves Me?" And he kind of laughed. I said, "I thought you probably had." I said, "I want us to sing Jesus Loves Me this morning." Think about the words, Jesus loves. We're not going to put the words on the screen. If you don't know this, then God help you. Amen. We're going to lay hands on you. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's sing it, Reed.
Thank you, Lord.
Everybody sing it. You know it. Sing it. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.